Loneliness has to be one of the most difficult of topics ever to talk about, because just bringing up the word and just mentioning the subject is automatically hurtful to many people, because there are many people who really struggle and suffer with loneliness, and simply to introduce it, to mention it, to talk about it, to introduce the word can hurt them and hurt them deeply. Loneliness touches every part of life. It's the kind of thing that hurts all over. It affects the way we sleep and the way we live, the jobs that we have, everything that we do and everything that we want to do. In fact, a multitude of studies have been done that have some, I think, startling results. Dr. James J. Lynch from the University of Maryland School of Medicine has documented that loneliness and being alone can actually shorten one's lifespan. He's done a series of studies that show that there is a higher incidence for every major cause of death, including heart disease, car accidents, cancer, and even homicide, amongst men and women between ages 15 and 64 who are divorced, widowed, or single in comparison to those that are married. Another doctor, Dr. Walter Cannon of Harvard University, has done an extensive study of non-Western cultures, primitive cultures, and he has studied sudden death and concluded that apparently healthy individuals in primitive tribes, when they suffer from loneliness, many times result in death because of the intensity of their loneliness. Loneliness is a serious problem and a major producer of anxiety, and Christians are not exempt. Loneliness can happen to anyone, I suppose just about anywhere, including in a crowd. By definition, loneliness, as one author, Barry Applewhite, in his book Feeling Good About Feeling, says, loneliness is emotional pain caused by social or emotional isolation from intimate relationships. In other words, loneliness is the lack of intimacy in one's life. Now, by intimacy, we don't mean sexual intimacy. To be sure, loneliness can extend far beyond something that has to do with a physical relationship. There can be intimacy that is shared in many different relationships of life that are non-sexual relationships. The relationship between a mother and a child, between two members of the same sex or two members of the opposite sex that have a sharing of life together that is meaningful and that is deep. In fact, that essentially is a definition of intimacy, deep and open sharing of life and commitment. And when there's a lack of that deep and open sharing of life and commitment, then loneliness takes place. Even if there are a multitude of people standing about, if that relationship of intimacy is missing, then one can be desperately lonely even in a crowd. I'd like you to look at a story, interesting and kind of a strange one, in the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers. It's in the days between the captivity that the Israelites had in Egypt and the promised land that they had in Palestine. They were complaining. And if there is an axiom of Old Testament scripture that is virtually undebatable, it is that God doesn't like complaining. And so as a result of their complaining, God, in punishment and as a venting of his anger, sent fire from heaven that consumed people and things on the outer fringes of the camp of Israel. Moses, as the leader of Israel, prayed and asked God to stop the fire and to have mercy upon the Israelites. But they didn't learn their lesson. And the Israelites again started to complain. This time they complained about food. They said they were tired of the manna, which was prepared and presented to them by God, and instead they wanted meat to eat, and they wanted the kind of menu and diet that they had had back in their captivity and slavery days in Egypt. Meat and fish and cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. Now, just as an aside here, it is invariably a sign of spiritual immaturity when we neglect God's blessings And particularly when we start to complain in the midst of all the good things that God has given to us. Complaining, flat out, is a sin. And it's a downright irritant to God. I think sometimes we forget that when we begin to complain. We don't even hear ourselves complain. God gives to us an abundance of things, and our response is, yeah, but I really wish that I had something more or something different. Well, in the midst of this complaining, Moses felt all the presses of leadership. On the one side, he had the people of Israel that were griping, and on the other side, he had God who was angry with the griping. In the middle, well, listen to his story. The people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them. And it consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire abated. So the name of the place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt, and ate it for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, had the appearance of delium. And the people went about and gathered it, ground it in mills, or beat it in mortars, and boiled it in pots, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, every man at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Lord, why hast thou dealt ill with thy servant? And why have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou dost lay the burden of all this people upon me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I bring them forth that thou shouldest say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries the sucking child to the land which thou didst swear to give their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If thou wilt deal thus with me, kill me. Kill me at once if I find favor in thy sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Now the point of all this is that here Moses was right in the middle of 3 million people. 3 million people that continually wanted to talk to him to the point that he couldn't carry on the conversations and had to delegate it to other people. 3 million people that acknowledged him as leader. 3 million people that were constantly pressing him. And he was pressed with loneliness. He describes himself as being completely alone, and he is so depressed that he calls himself wretched and he wishes to die. Do you see it? Do you see that loneliness can take place even in a crowd of millions? That it does not require us to be alone? That some of us are desperately lonely even though we're in a family, and even though we're busy, and even though we're popular, and even though we are constantly with people. In fact, some people hide their loneliness in the crowd and in the busyness. Anybody who lacks a deep, intimate sharing and commitment with someone else is subject to and suffers from loneliness and all its anxieties. Now, while it's true that loneliness can happen even in a crowd, the understanding of what we're to do about it begins with the recognition that God made us so that we would be together with other people. I'd like you to take what I think will be a very different look this evening at a very familiar verse of Scripture, and that's in the creation account in Genesis 2:18. We tend to read Genesis 2:18 primarily in terms of marriage, but actually there's another truth here as well. In that story, God has created everything except Eve. And after everything that he has created, he editorializes and says, it is good, it is good, it is good, repeatedly, every day of creation, after absolutely everything. And then for the first time, he changes his stream of comments and looks at Adam and sees that Adam is alone and says, it is not good that the man should be alone. Now, as I read and reread that recently, I saw it in a way I have never perceived of it before. Here was Adam, the perfect man, completely free of sin, in a perfect environment, with no pollution and with no problems, with no worries about where he's going to get his next meal or what he's going to do for a job or how much money he has. None of the things that we ordinarily construe as the causes of anxiety and difficulty in our lives. But add to that, in addition to all the perfections and the lack of sin, that here was a man who had a marvelously close relationship with God. He could converse with God on a regular, daily, hourly, moment-by-moment basis. He had a relationship with God that really has never been quite reproduced again since. And yet it was not good. I believe with all my heart that a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is basic to everything in life. But the way God created us is such that even if we have all of our other problems solved, and if we have every sin in our lives taken care of, and we have the best of possible relationships with God, it still isn't good, at least the way God sees it, as long as we are alone and isolated from the intimacy of relationships with other human beings. God wants us to have intimacy with fellow humans that goes even beyond our relationship with Him. That means that we as Christians, or even as non-Christians, can never say, I don't need anyone else. As believers, we can never come to the point of saying, it's just God and me. The two of us together, there are no problems, everything's great, everything's fine. All my needs are met in my relationship with Jesus, and I just don't need anyone else. Because that's not the way the Bible presents it. God clearly says that when all the idyllic other conditions exist, it is still not good for man to be alone. God's design means that we need to share life with others, and if we don't, then we're lonely. Now, if those be the biblical givens, that loneliness can happen even in a crowd, and that God made us to be together, we come next to the question of remedy. What do we do about it? And the marvelous truth of Scripture is that we can take it on, and we can lick it. We can lick the problem of loneliness. Paul, in a very general but very powerful statement, wrote in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. The remedy, the prescription, well, it goes something like this. Part one is build your relationship with God. Does that seem contradictory? Does that seem to run counter to everything that's just been said, that it's not enough by God's design that we have just a relationship with Him, that He also wants us to have a relationship with one another? Well, it ought not seem that way. It is foundational to our relationship with others that really has this deep and intimate sharing, that first of all, we have a relationship with God. That was the way it was in Adam's case. So that the meeting of his need grew out of his relationship with God. God knew what Adam's need was and began to meet it even before Adam realized what it was. Likewise with Moses. It was because of his relationship with God that he was able to pray and seek God's solution. Actually, this is precisely what we studied this morning from Proverbs 1:7, that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge and is the beginning of meeting every need and anxiety of our lives. We must begin with Him. Or as Jesus says, as we studied a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night in Matthew 6:33, to seek Him first and His kingdom, and then all of the other things shall be ours as well. The answer to loneliness is not totally in a relationship to God, but the answer to loneliness is in a relationship to God. If we're really going to lick loneliness, then it has to begin with salvation, a personal relationship to Him, discipleship and fellowship, worship and Bible study and prayer and ministry. That means then that if we want to lick loneliness, we begin by having a strong relationship with the Lord and using that then as a basis for God's provision of the intimate human relationship that will take care of loneliness once and for all. Now, if that first part of the prescription is met, then we're ready to move on to the second. And I realize that we never quite fully develop that relationship with the Lord, so we dare not wait until everything is right in place before we move on to the second part of the prescription. But we need to see that we're rightly related to God, at least in the initial aspects of that relationship. And then we move on to the second part of the prescription, which is to evaluate. If you, at any point in your life, have difficulty in building intimate relationships, then you must find out why. My guess is that every single one of us has this difficulty with loneliness. We have either had it, or now have it, or someday shall. Perhaps that someday shall will come when the person or persons with whom we share the intimacies of life is no longer living. And then that relationship once shared is taken away and we're deprived of it, and perhaps face loneliness with a bitterness unlike those that have never experienced that intimacy. If that loneliness comes, and there's no relationship that is forthcoming, and the need is not met, then we need to pray and to ask God what it is about us that perhaps could be changed so that we could be available and have that kind of an intimate relationship. Perhaps it's an inability to trust. Sometimes some of us have been so deeply hurt in life by trusting other people and been so deeply disappointed by the failures of that trust that we have concluded that the safest way in life is to go a lonely route and never to trust anyone else again. We've been so badly hurt by those to whom we have been close that we will never snuggle up close to another. Or maybe it's something in your background, something that happened in childhood or something that was taught. Or maybe there are aspects of your personality that frankly keep you from other people. And sometimes we joke about that. But isn't it tragic to have something about us, some way that we behave or some way that we speak or something that could be changed, something that could be altered, that is a barrier to an intimate relationship and a licking of loneliness in terms of other people, and then not be aware of it or not take care of it when we become aware of it? Talk to someone you trust. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a fellow believer here at Wooddale, or a counselor, or a pastor. And have enough courage and enough forthrightness to say, what about me could be changed and be different so that I can have that kind of a relationship with other people? Let that person get to know you well enough to make an objective and meaningful and sensitive observation and set of suggestions. Be ready to listen, even if it's hard, and be ready to change. It may not be easy to learn some things that require necessary changes, but it'll be well worth it. Well worth it for the value that will be gained. Some people have never in their lives been able to share an intimate relationship with other people. They didn't with their parents or brothers or sisters. Can't now with husband or wife or even children. Because all these barriers and hang-ups are there, and there's been a fear of ever discussing that with anyone. It may be a courageous spiritual step to commit it to God and then seek His direction, but why not go to mother or father, husband or wife, son or daughter, friend or neighbor, persons perhaps that you have had difficulty developing intimate relationships with, and asking them lovingly and candidly and with a vulnerability that God will protect, and find out what their evaluation is of what it is about you that could be different, that God could change to make this type of a relationship a reality. A third part to the prescription is then to give top priority to these kinds of friendships. Maybe it's something that you need to learn about. Maybe it's a matter of going to a local Christian bookstore and checking out a number of the possibilities of books that tell about building relationships with people. How to build friendships, how to develop relationships, how to relate deeply with others. And then make such relationships important in all your priorities of life. More important than a work schedule. And more important than money. And more important, perhaps, than a multitude of other things that have ordered your priorities in getting money or career or recognition. Seek out other lonely people. Sometimes it just about breaks my heart to have conversations with a number of people who may even be in the context of our church who struggle desperately with loneliness. And I think, if only I could put these people together. If only this lonely person could find that lonely person. And I'll tell you candidly, and I mean this kindly, sometimes people almost enjoy the misery of their loneliness to the point that they are unwilling to find another lonely person, or else they have pegged the other lonely person as below them in some type of spiritual or social pecking order and don't want to meet their needs but want to be ministered to and have their intimacy needs met by someone whom they perceive to be higher on their pecking order of spirituality or sociability. Why not find someone else who is lonely and build that relationship with that other person? Be available. Be available through ministry in the church and elsewhere. Work at it. Understand that no good relationship comes instantly. I think that that is one of the greatest disservices that Hollywood has given to us, because we see movies in the theater or in television or wherever that show an instant relationship. People meet, they have a cup of coffee together, and before the hour program is over, they are the very best of lifelong friends. You know, that is just an outright lie. It just doesn't happen that way. Relationships are built over time. They include laughter and tears and all of the other dynamics of life, and it needs to be worked at. There needs to be trial and error. There needs to be failure and success. There needs to be giving and forgiving. And when that's finally recognized, when that's finally realized, then we need to work at building up that relationship and maintaining it, giving to it the time and the energy and the love that is necessary for the deep sharing friendship to build and grow over a long period of time. And the rewards are marvelous gifts from God. But there's a word of warning in all this. We often quote 2 Corinthians 6:14 in terms of marriage. That verse tells us not to be mismated or unequally yoked with unbelievers, asking, for what partnership have righteousness and iniquity? Now, that's true, that applies to marriage. But it also applies to any other deep commitment or relationship of a Christian's life. Because if the Holy Spirit of God controls my life, it's impossible for me to have that type of intimate relationship with anyone else whose life is not also controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. So a word of warning, lest we seek wrongly a quest with an unbeliever. That type of cure for loneliness and that type of intimacy is available only when others share Jesus Christ as Savior. Actually, it's obvious. When Jesus Christ is all important to our lives and He rules them and He is the master of them, we can't have a deep, intimate relationship with someone who is not also a believer. What's it like? What happens when we understand these things and we take the prescription and we live it? What kind of a relationship comes? Listen to a description given by one young woman to California counselor Alan McGinnis. She describes it pretty well. She says, with these friends, you make a real effort. And then you break the barrier and you go beyond. It's a fantastic thing. You go home and you lie awake because so many facts in your mind and soul have been opened. And when it is happening, I forget everything. And then she says, it's not physical at all. I can sit with a drink of water. And I don't need cigarettes or wine or sex or food. It's a feeling of discovery. Discovery that something here inside you seems to be growing and opening and expanding. And then the next day I am more energetic and optimistic. Going through the effort of sharing, of getting involved, it's all worthwhile. It's an increase of power and strength and energy. And that's exactly what God wants all of us to share. That kind of a relationship. And I believe that we can ask Him for it, and that He will give it to us. God knows that it is not good for any of us to suffer loneliness. And so when we claim and gain his gift of intimacy with other believers, our Heavenly Father looks at us, at our lives, and that relationship that in him we share with another, and he says, "It is good." Father, that's what we want for every single one of us. I pray tonight especially for people who have been offered quick and easy answers and have been disappointed by them, and who still suffer from loneliness, from a lack of intimacy, whether alone like Moses or in the crowd like Moses. Lord, I pray that you will give to them the insights of your word and the assurance of your Holy Spirit, that that marvelous intimacy that goes as a complement to a relationship with you will be theirs for the having and counted as a marvelous and growing gift from on high. We claim it, Lord, through you who strengthens us, in Jesus' name. Amen.